As you think of the early church, as clearly shown in the book of Acts, there are a number of ways you could describe it. Church on fire, church that loved one another, many, many things that you could say about it. But the word that we've been looking at over the last couple of times, we've been looking at chapter 4 in particular, is the word they were unashamed. They had a boldness in their proclamation of the Lord Jesus and in living a life in full union with him, and therefore living very differently than the rest of the culture at that time. And so it's a thrill to read of the just the courage that these early believers had, empowered by the Spirit of God, and as a result, the entire region was affected in a fairly short period of time. When you think of the ancient situation there, it was amazing. And over the last couple of times, we've been using just one message. We've had each time shorter portions of it, and tonight will be no different. We look first of all at the unashamed prayer. And there in chapter 4, when they were threatened, they went to the church. The church gathered together. It seems like the majority of the church was there. And they prayed, not for deliverance, but they prayed for boldness. And they wanted the Lord Jesus to be exalted and glorified. What a prayer. And as a result, God shook the place and gave them great boldness. They were very much wanting to see the Lord worked and the Great Commission fulfilled and the promises of God seen by all, that God was a mighty God. And as a result, they did have an unashamed proclamation. And there was bold evangelism. If you look at chapter 4 of Acts, if you're there with me. And when they had prayed, verse 31, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So you see an unashamed declaration, a bold evangelism, as they went forth to tell folks Jesus was alive. Jesus came out of the grave. The one that they knew had been crucified was now ascended on high. And they were spreading that everywhere. Acts 8:4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. As Vance Havner said, we do not have a secret to be hidden, but a story to be heralded. And so we looked at that. And now, under this point, sacrificial discipleship. We touched on that in our last message, but I want us to look at this a little bit longer. There was intense ministry, as I mentioned, on the part of the apostles and on the part of others in bringing people from just an understanding of the gospel itself to an understanding of what it meant to really live for the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, we looked at this some weeks ago, verse 42, there right after Pentecost, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together, had all things in common. And so they were very much together, growing. You had a great investment in the lives. And you think about it, to go from a church of 120 to 5,000 in one day, that would be a bit of a challenge. And then you have 5,000 more added a few days later. And of course, that's not counting all the ladies and everybody else. And so you had a tremendous, just a tremendous work that the apostles and those early believers had in investing themselves by the power of God in the lives of everyone. And if you go back to chapter 4, verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And I just wanted to say that it's so important for us to remember that the Great Commission has to start with evangelism. And that is something that is a constant battle. We must see a victory burden. And I thank God for the heart for evangelism this church has. But that's only the beginning. In fact, the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 says, make disciples of. The first part is evangelism, but the next part is the investment of people in people. And many of you are here today growing in the Lord because somebody has taken time and invested their life in yours. People invested their lives in mine. And that's the way it is. If we're going to see God do a mighty work, we've got to be willing to disciple. You know, it takes the courage of the Lord to go give the gospel. But I'm telling you, you also have to have an unashamed testimony and a willingness to sacrifice if you're going to see somebody through in discipleship. That's a much longer process. That's an ongoing matter. A lot of times it's a risk because you're having to deal with issues that are in their life, and you've got to put yourself on the line to give the truth and to love them and be there when they're really needy and when they're struggling. And so discipleship is something that we must have. You know, even in the in the secular world, as Harvard Business Review said, everyone who makes it has a mentor. And everyone who makes it as a believer has a discipler. And so I just wanted to emphasize that again. Many of you have heard of the organization called the Navigators, and Dawson Trotman. It's a wonderful biography to read about him. And he's pretty much associated with discipleship, but that wasn't always the case. And there was an incident in his life that changed everything for him. He was quite a soul winner. But one day in his ministry, he was driving along and he saw a young man walking down the street on his way to Caddy and to the golf course. And so Trotman often picked up hitchhikers, gave him a chance to witness. So he picked him up, and as he got into the car, the guy swore, and Dawson reached into his pocket for a gospel tract and handed it to him. And the man glanced at the tract and said, looked at Dawson and said, "Haven't I seen you somewhere before?" Dawson looked at him closely. As it turned out, the two men had met on the same road the previous year. He had witnessed to him and led him to Christ and sped on, according to Dawson's own words, on his merry way, confident that he had entered the kingdom. But now, a year later, no evidence of the new birth in this young man. It was as if he had never heard the gospel. And then this is what Dawson said: "After I met this boy the second time on the way to the golf course, I began to go back and find some of my converts. I want to tell you, I was sick at heart." And motivated by this incident in his life, God really convicted him, and he became extremely passionate about not only being extremely faithful in evangelism, but being willing to give his life to discipleship. And honestly, if there's going to be any move of God, any multiplication of the work of God, there has to be the sacrificial commitment of folks in discipleship. But the word unashamed really fits with that. Because if you're really walking with God, if you're unashamed of Christ, you love Him, and that is real, and you're walking in the Holy Spirit, that discipleship is going to be extremely effective, because a life is going to engender life in someone else, and that is really the core aspect. And I want to just encourage you here at the beginning of this new year: Lord, give me a disciple, is what I would encourage you to pray. Lord, would you use me? Lord, help me to see someone saved, and help me to pour my life into somebody. You've heard all the statistics: if all of us would just reach someone and disciple them, and they would reach someone, and we would reach someone the next year, wouldn't be but a few years and this entire region would be reached. We could do that. That isn't outside of, that's not even something that seems extreme, and yet we don't, because it is sacrificial. It does take faith, but that was the mark of the early church. And then thirdly here, the final point of this message that we've been on for a little while: unashamed partnership. They had an outspoken loyalty to Jesus Christ. Back in verse 10, when they were standing before the Sanhedrin and being challenged about the fact that they were speaking of Christ, we see what Peter, in fact, let's go back to verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The thing that really marked these early believers was they knew Jesus and were loyal to him. It wasn't loyalty just out of some kind of being for a creed. It wasn't just because they were part of the Christians and therefore should be, you know, that's the right thing to do. I mean, they loved Jesus. They knew him. And I'm not talking about those that were with him when he was here on this earth. Once they got saved, they were filled by the Holy Spirit. They had a relationship with the Lord Jesus that was even greater than the disciples had before. And so therefore, they were loyal and wanted to talk about him. And folks, the only way, as we talked about this morning, that we're going to stand for the truth is for us to be in a personal relationship with the truth. I had wonderful parents, and I can tell you right now, I was loyal to them, and I just couldn't help it. And I'm telling you what, if anybody said anything negative about my dad, I was not happy, and I had no fear of saying something. Of course, I was taught not to be disrespectful, but it didn't happen often. But if it did happen, there's one incident I won't tell you about. So shouldn't have even said that. It was quite the incident. But anyway, we'll move on. I was quite young, so but it's not hard. I'm loyal to my wife. Don't try saying something negative about her. Sorry. Anyway, I will have a hard time being spiritual. But you know what I'm talking about. I'm just being somewhat silly about it. But aren't we loyal to people we love? No, sure, we ought to be. Well, are we loyal to Jesus? Do we really know him? I'm telling you, when he's precious to you, you can't help but be loyal to him. You can't help but speak his name. What do you do when somebody just takes his name in vain over and over in a crude way? Now, again, we got to be careful what we do, but I'm telling you, I've said before, that's my Savior. And I appreciate you being careful. I understand. That's just what you're used to doing, but it hurts me to hear his name taken in vain. And so we need to be loyal to the Lord. As Philippians 1:20 says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I have given the illustrations over and over. I am so thankful I had the privilege of going to the Soviet Union before it broke up. And I happened to be there at a time in two different places, Leningrad, St. Petersburg now, and in Kiev, Ukraine, which was part of the Soviet Union there. I was there when prisoners just got out of prison. That's a moving experience for an American, believe me. And I have never seen such joy in all my life. Just the privilege that they had, we got to go to prison for Christ. Oh, you ought to heard how we'd sing hymns. It would, the guards let us do it. And I remember one lady, she was just beaming. She said, we even got a choir going, and the warden let us do it, and people were getting saved. She said, it was just amazing. If we hadn't gone to prison, we wouldn't have seen that happen. They weren't telling us about how they suffered. That was no fun in a Soviet prison. But so often we're, doesn't take it just but a little bit, and we won't speak up for Christ. And it was a courageous declaration of truth. Chapter 4, verse 19, as they were threatened, they were commanded, verse 18, not to at all teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God judge you, but for we cannot help but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. Now, folks, when you know something to be true, and that has changed your life, you can't help but speak of the things that you've seen and heard. The problem is, if you haven't had a fresh time, a recent time in the presence of the Lord, if you haven't seen God work, if it's just more, just believing what you believe, but it isn't personal, it's hard to speak of those things because we haven't seen them and heard them. I really saw that earlier in my Christian experience. The reason I'm having trouble with boldness is I'm not walking with God. I haven't had a fresh experience of just having the truth come alive and meeting with Him and seeing God miraculously intervene. But man, when He does something, you want to tell it. And so that's what was happening to these early believers. They were declaring the truth. And they didn't want to identify with anything that was disloyal to their Savior. And then that leads right into this. This is actually the final point, unashamed in persecution. They were unwilling to compromise the truth. William Penn, who loved the Lord, said here in America, right is right, even if everyone is against it, and wrong is wrong, even if everyone is for it. If you look at verse 18 of chapter 4, you see, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And look over at chapter 5, if you would, at verse 29. They are threatened again a second time. It's quite a story. I won't go into that now because we'll cover that later. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Amen. And it goes on in verse 40 and says, and to them they agreed, and when they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And these disciples were then, look at verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name, and daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Don't you love that? Just got beaten. And what'd they do? Kept going house to house. Kept just going because of their loyalty to Jesus Christ. Unwillingness to compromise the truth. And then they really did rejoice in the privilege to suffer, as I just said. They rejoiced. Same thing happened to Paul and Silas there in the Philippian jail. There was the joy of the Lord was there as they were singing hymns. James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have your perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so they rejoiced in the privilege of suffering for the Lord Jesus. And so this is a little different, isn't it, than American Christianity? We do everything we can. I mentioned in a class recently, a compromise is Christians trying to live the Christian life without persecution. Really gets down to that. We don't want pushback. We don't want to be looked down upon. We want to be seen as sort of involved in the culture. Now, we don't need to be odd, but we are pilgrims and strangers in this land, and this world is the enemy of Christ, as James chapter 4 says. And so we need to realize that if we really are bold and have the joy of proclaiming loyally about Jesus Christ, there will be a little bit of persecution. Nothing in this country compared to other places. But we're not even willing for that. And all of us struggle with it, you know. I mean, it's just something that isn't part of us. But as you think of this early church, the word unashamed, you know, we need to be outspoken about Jesus a lot more than we are. We really should. Do we love Him? I think you all do. But the issue is, do we really love Him? Do we love Him so much we can't help but talking about Him? And even at the potential of having some pushback, are we willing to proclaim his name when God calls on us to do it? And God wants us here in America in 2026 to be the same kind of church, so that these folks weren't any more special than anybody else. They didn't have any more ability than anybody else. In fact, they were in a much bigger dilemma than we are. And yet, look at their tremendous, courageous, unashamed life for the Lord Jesus. And may God help us realize that he's able to do that for us if we're willing. All right, let's bow for prayer.